Ready?
Okay. So how's everybody doing this evening? Good. I'm glad to hear that, because sometimes you ask people that question, and we'll wait just a few minutes. So I'll have to greet everybody again. How's everybody doing this evening?
How you doing?
I'm doing not too bad. Not too bad for an old man. Really? Good evening.
How are you doing?
How are you doing this evening? You know, you ask different people that question, you get a lot of different answers. Some of them you wouldn't want to hear. I used to know a man who leaned toward the grumpy side, and that's putting it mildly. That statement doesn't even come close to describing this guy's demeanor. Some people open a conversation with, how are you, how you doing, whatever. I learned to never ask this guy that question. His response to the question always began with a sour look. He had this wrinkled up face to begin with, and you put a sour look on that face and it's just like, oh man. His response began by growling out the word, sick. The guy was always sick, or he always thought he was sick, one of the two. Such people are preoccupied with themselves. Now, they're always focused on how they feel. You ever get into a conversation with somebody who has to tell you every event of his life? I mean, his life isn't going good, and he has to like spell it out in detail. It's like, and he just keeps going on and on. You can't wait to get away from him. You know, we all have low moments. Everybody goes through times when they're not on their game. They're either sad, discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned, or just not feeling up to par. Something didn't meet their expectations, it left them feeling down. Some people call it blah. You know, it's called a low moment. Now, most of you know the story of Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary lived in the town of Bethany. One day, while Jesus' disciples were passing through on their way to Jerusalem, Martha invited them in and prepared a meal for them. But while Martha was preparing the meal, Mary sat down at Jesus' feet to listen to the words he had to say. But because Mary wasn't helping Martha with the preparations, Martha kind of took exception. She was having a low moment. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? He was a musician appointed by David to preside over the choral services. Now, you might say that Asaph was a spiritual leader, so to speak, but one day he got off track. He noticed the fact that, at least in some cases, wicked people prosper. They have everything that a person could want. They lead lives of indulgence. They're problem-free. Their wealth keeps increasing. They're arrogant to the max, and they speak out against God. On the other hand, Asaph led a righteous life. But from his point of view, he had none of the prosperity that wicked people appear to have. In fact, according to Asaph, his life was filled with adversity. The question that arose in his mind was, why do the righteous suffer while the wicked seem to prosper? Now, all of this troubled Asaph to the point where he was on the verge of abandoning his calling. Asaph was having a low moment. Remember King Saul? After David killed the giant Goliath, Saul's entire life was pretty much a low moment. Abraham had a low moment when he made the wrong decision and went down to Egypt. Moses had a low moment when he struck the rock of Horeb twice. David had plenty of low moments in his life. David spent 10 years in the wilderness wandering in the wilderness, trying to avoid a madman who wanted to kill him. After he became king of Israel, David faced a lot of adversity as well, some of which involved the death of family members. Like Asaph, David saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at what he wrote in Psalm 36, verse 1. Psalm 36, verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. Letter were believers living in a land filled with unbelievers. Now, as a result of trying to live godly lives, they felt the weight of persecution, and persecution caused them to fear. Peter gave them a solution. Instead of fearing, Peter told them, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, that means give precedence to Jesus Christ over and above all other things in life. It means make Christ our main focus, our first love. It means to value nothing more than Jesus Christ. It means to fill our thoughts with Christ. As we said in the past, we live in a nation filled with distractions. Now, these distractions come in all different forms. Our needs are distractions. Our wants and our desires are distractions. The way we feel is a distraction. Our fears are distractions. The storms of life are distractions. It's easy to become preoccupied with distractions. Remember Peter that night on the storm, that night on the sea when the storm suddenly came up? They saw Jesus passing. This is a different storm. This is a different period of time. They saw Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. They were in their boats. They thought he was a ghost, so they feared. They were afraid. When Jesus called out to them, Peter replied, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you walking on the water. Jesus said, come. But as Peter was walking towards Jesus on the water, he took his eyes off the Lord, and he looked at the wind and the waves. That's when he began to sink. The point is, the storm was a distraction. Giving Christ first place in our thoughts and in our lives solves the problem of distractions. Giving first place to Jesus Christ solves every problem that we'll ever face in life. In this session, we're going to look at a similar situation. Please go to 1 Samuel 18. Now, you might have heard the word fret at some point in your life. The Hebrew word for fret means to blaze up, to burn, or to be angry. The question that emerges is, what do we fret over? The word for fret comes from an old English word meaning to devour. Now, that gives us a clearer picture of fretting. To fret is to allow something to eat away at us, thus producing an envious, agitated, or worried mind. Synonyms for fret are agonize, anguish, obsess about, or lose sleep over. When someone does something that causes us unnecessary concern, we're fretting. Now, that's not good, but there's another problem there, because fretting can lead to a bigger problem. Fretting can lead to doing evil. Fretting can lead to taking revenge. Fretting can lead to criminal activity. Remember King Saul. After returning from the battle where David killed the giant Goliath, Saul became agitated. Why? Well, look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, after that, Saul was preoccupied with killing David. Recall Asaph, who we just spoke on earlier. Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked, and what did he do? He became troubled. What was the solution to the problem? Well, David tells us, please go to Psalm 37. The solution to fretting, Psalm 37, look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Now note that the word fret appears three times in this passage, in verses 1, 7, and in 8. But also note that it appears among a series of exhortations. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Cultivate faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. What is the purpose of these exhortations? They are the solution to fretting. But there's one that stands out among the others, and it appears in verse 4. It's the phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, this is not an exhortation, it's a command. All of these exhortations we just noted can be summed up under the phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. Delighting oneself in the Lord is the solution to fretting. It commands us to change our focus from becoming agitated at the prosperity of evil and of evildoers to delighting in the Lord. The Bible contains a number of commands. Just in the New Testament alone, we have a series of commands that involve walking. We also have commands, the commands, do not fear, rejoice in the Lord, put on, practice, discipline yourselves, just to name a few. Now, these things don't just happen. Believers have to actually do something. What do believers have to do? Well, they have to obey the command. It's like applying faith to the situation. Believers don't automatically acquire faith. They have to learn the Word of God. Next, they have to apply faith to the situation. Then they have to rest and wait on the timing of God. Now, as believers see God coming through for them, God the Holy Spirit's working within them, putting muscle on their faith. The peace of God is another example. In order to acquire the peace of God, believers have to actually do something. What do they have to do? Well, they have to study the Word of God. They have to pray. When believers do this, Paul tells us that the God of peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Salvation is easy because Jesus did all the work. Therefore, salvation involves nothing more than a simple act of faith. But after salvation, in order to grow spiritually and receive blessings, believers have to do something. The same principle appears in delighting oneself in the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically. Believers have to do something. Now, this brings us to the Hebrew verb for delight. To delight in the Lord means to take pleasure in or to find enjoyment in. The verb gives us a picture of being highly pleased or fully content in the person and presence of Christ. Now, this is something that believers have to actually do. Now, how do believers delight in the Lord? It begins by focusing on God. We just said that we live in a nation filled with distractions. Believers can focus on the distractions, they can focus on self, they can focus on any number of things, or they can focus on God. As believers focus on God, what happens? The Holy Spirit empowers them to take pleasure in the Lord. Believers who delight in the Lord find joy in God's presence. Look at what David said, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. David learned this by experience. He learned it by actually doing something, taking pleasure in the Lord, being near to God. And by being near to God, he found that pleasure. As we today obey the command to delight, we experience that enabling power of the Holy Spirit, giving us a sense of joy in the Lord. Let's look at another example. Please go to Isaiah 58. Thank you. in Isaiah 58, look at verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The Jews were commanded to do no work on that day. The purpose was to keep the day holy, to rest, and to experience God's grace. The idea was to focus on God, to delight in the Lord. To do so would result in blessings. That states it in verse 14. Now, what do we see here? We see that the path to blessings is not in preoccupation with self. It's not in working or with anything that man can do. Blessings are the result of being occupied with the Lord. Principle: when God's people delight in the Lord, God's desires become their desires. This is an important principle. We live in the world. We make our living here in the world. Now, that being the case, it's easy to get caught up in the world. And many believers today are caught up in the world. They desire what the world offers. But when believers delight in the Lord, when they make the effort to take pleasure in God's person and God's presence, what happens? God changes their desires. The things of God become their desire. Now, here's where they discover that they don't have to do things the way the people of the world do things, because God provides their needs. Now, that's one of the blessings that comes from delighting in the Lord. When we delight in the Lord, the things of earth become smaller and smaller, and God's grace and glory become greater and greater. When we delight in the Lord, God gives us both the desire and the power to do what pleases God. Look at Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us both the desire and the power to delight in the Lord. In other words, we delight in the Lord because God puts it in us to do so. But we're the ones who are called to put forth the effort and to work it out. And we discussed this not long ago. It's called the principle of cooperation. Here's where believers are called on to do something. Believers are called on to work out their salvation. God is responsible for making it happen. Believers are called on to take in the Word of God and grow in the world, and grow in the Word. And as they do, God the Holy Spirit empowers the process of sanctification. As we become progressively sanctified, we're receiving the capacity to delight in the Lord. We're receiving the ability to enjoy God's blessings. This can't be accomplished by human power or according to the ways of the world. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers the process. The work of the Spirit is like a fire that provides energy to affect the process. As we take in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit provides us with a greater understanding of God. It's through this greater understanding the believers come to see a different side of God, one that they had not previously seen. It leads to delighting in the Lord. Now, this takes us back to David's words. Don't fret because of evildoers. Instead, what? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how does that apply today? Well, today we can reword the verse to say, don't fret because you have bills to pay. Remember what David said, Psalm 37:25? I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Applying that correctly results in the potential to delight in the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what does this passage tell us? It tells us don't worry. What is the solution to worrying? Delighting in the Lord. Therefore, don't fret over the things that cause fear or concern. Don't fret because of poor health or because of loneliness, suffering, or any form of adversity. Instead, delight in the Lord. And what? And God makes his desires our desires. Please go to Ephesians chapter 2. We find pleasure in God's presence. Do we find pleasure when we read our Bibles? When we read our Bibles, we're in the presence of the Lord. Do we find pleasure in praying? When we're praying, we're speaking to the Lord. The Lord's right there listening to us. When we start finding pleasure in those things and make that a daily practice, the Holy Spirit enables us to find that pleasure, that enjoyment and that contentment in God. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that occurs one day at a time. It begins at salvation, because before a person becomes saved, he's separated from God under the condition of spiritual death. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians, to the Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, it was because of Adam's sin that every person is born spiritually dead, separated from God. Sin is the barrier that separates us from God. But at the cross, Jesus Christ broke down the barrier. Therefore, those who were far off, as it says in verse 13, that's a reference to the Gentiles, they've been brought near through faith. That's called the doctrine of reconciliation. Sinners have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They are no longer enemies of God. They now have peace with God. They've been brought near to God positionally. But after salvation, the grace of God gives believers the opportunity to come near to God and experience. By grace, believers can experience the closeness of God. Here's where the subject of relationship is in view. Think about the people that you have close relationships with. We desire to be in their presence. We want to be with them. We want to spend time with them and enjoy their company. How do such relationships begin? Well, it begins by coming to know the person. Everything we come to know about the person brings us closer to that person. The same principle applies to God. Believers have been brought nearer to God at salvation. All believers have a relationship with God, but that relationship becomes deeper and more intimate as we spend time with the Lord, getting to know him. This benefits the believer. But how do believers spend time with God? Through the Word of God. Remember what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Do we delight in the Word of God? Jeremiah says, Jeremiah delighted in the Word of God. The word for delight in this verse means joyfulness, gladness, pleasure. For Jeremiah, the Word of God was joyfulness and gladness for his heart. Our attitude toward the Word of God is our attitude toward the Lord himself. When Jeremiah's attitude toward the Word of God becomes our attitude, we are the ones who benefit. Why? Because the Word of God brings us closer to God. Coming to know God changes us on the inside. Everything we come to know about God makes us want to know more. The more we come to know, the closer we God we want to be. Look at what David said, Psalm 143:6. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Note that David longed for the Lord. Why? Because he came to know that the Lord was his rock, his deliverer, his fortress, his strength. What he came to know separated him from the world he lived in. Asaph, we talked about him earlier. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he came close to turning his back on God's people. But then he went into the temple where he was close to God. Look at what he recalled in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Word of God brings us close to God, and at the same time gives us a new perspective on life. We talked about distractions earlier. It's easy to get caught up in desiring the things of the world. When this occurs, however, it takes our attention away from the Lord. And if we stay in that path, we begin to lose that joy and that happiness that results from having a personal relationship with God. If we stay in that path, we lose the capacity to delight in the Lord. On the other hand, the Word of God has the power to bring us back. You know, it's interesting how it works. Oftentimes, we don't realize the value of what we have until we lose it. Losing what we have enables us to realize just how valuable those things are. And that applies to an even greater extent to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between having a personal relationship with the Lord and not having one is the same as the difference between light and darkness. Oftentimes, people don't realize how dark the darkness is until they lose the light. At that point, darkness can be overwhelming. But upon returning to the light seems so much brighter. Same principle applies to returning to the Lord. After losing what the Holy Spirit instills in believers who stay close to God, the joy and happiness of being restored seems so much greater. Recall the psalmist of Psalm 119. The writer of Psalm 119 is believed to be a young man who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This young man saw and experienced horrible things, but it changed his attitude toward God's word. Look at Psalm 119:25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Psalm 119:28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 119:35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now, these are just a few of the verses that apply to our subject. There's many more he wrote in this psalm. But the point is, the Word of God enables us to understand the importance of being near to God. When believers live near to God, they have the opportunity to take pleasure in God and to receive the good things that come from what a relationship like that offers. This is something we learn through experience. I wonder sometimes how I could impress these principles on people, but then it dawned on me. I can't impress these principles on people. I can only communicate them. It's God who impresses these principles on people. God uses the situations and the circumstances that people encounter in life to teach these principles. Asaph learned it. The man who wrote Psalm 119 learned it as well. Look at what it says in Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. This is believed to be written by a man who, for whatever reason, couldn't get to the temple in Jerusalem. He learned through experience the value of being near to God. There are many people today who esteem the Word of God lightly. Now, that right there indicates that they don't have that deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord. God has a way of teaching the importance of that relationship to His people. Unfortunately, there are times when it's painful. But if it brings a person closer to the Lord, it's more than worth it. Now, that being the case, we are encouraged to make the Lord Jesus Christ our number one priority. We are encouraged to take in the Word of God daily, to go to God in prayer often, to praise the Lord and thank Him continuously for the fantastic things that He's done in our lives. And what will happen? God will give us the desires of our hearts. But here's where a question emerges. Does God give us all our desires? This can become a pitfall for new believers or believers without understanding. But believers who continue in the truth, they're being set free from the pitfalls. As the Holy Spirit empowers believers to grow spiritually, they come to know the answers to such questions. The answer to this question goes back to a statement we made earlier. When God's people delight in the Lord, God's desires become their desires. Because we're human, we're going to always have wants and desires. But for those believers who continue in the truth, they're being set free from their desires. Now, that doesn't mean that we no longer have desires. It means that we're being given an understanding of what's important. We're coming to an understanding that that thing we want, or that person we want, or that goal that we want to achieve, whatever it might be, even if it's something good, does not take precedence over the Lord. So when we go to God in prayer, we don't ask for such things. This is made clear in the Bible. The Bible tells us that God will supply all our needs, not all our desires. Look at Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all the needs, your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul just received a monetary gift from the Philippians. Paul was under house arrest in Rome at this time, and he had needs. God supplied them through the Philippians. So Paul encouraged the Philippians with the statement, God will supply your needs as well. But the verse doesn't say anything about wants. Look at what John wrote, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that when believers ask for that which lines up with God's will, God hears these prayers. Believers can be confident these prayers will be answered. God may not give us what we want, but he will give us what we need. Believers who grow up spiritually know what lines up with God's will, so they ask according to God's will. That corresponds with what Jesus said in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. In other words, believers who are filled with the word of God know what to ask God for in prayer. Now that being the case, God supplies our needs. To reiterate the point, God doesn't give us all our desires, but as believers come to know God, God's desires become their desires. So that which they ask God for in prayer lines up with God's will. Now that being the case, God answers those prayers. And another way to put it is, when God's desires become our desires, it's those desires that God grants. Principle. Those who delight in the Lord ask only for the things that please God. Here's where another interesting point emerges. If all believers' desire is God, God will give them all they desire. It's a simple principle. God is not hiding. Throughout human history, God makes his presence known to his people in different ways. God revealed himself to man. God did his part. It's up to God's people to come to God. Those who diligently search for God will find him. Look at Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Look at Psalm 119:2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Note that word blessed. The world is filled with worldly treasure, and people sell themselves to possess it. But the greatest of all treasures doesn't come from the world. The greatest of all treasures is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember Paul's words, that I may know him? Paul wasn't talking about a surface knowledge. Paul was speaking of that deeper knowledge, a knowledge gained by experience. That experience would manifest itself first in experiencing the power that raised Christ from the dead at work in Paul, and second, in fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. Paul had a personal relationship with the Lord, but Paul always strived for more. How did Paul put it? I press on. Through these things we just mentioned, Paul would experience a deeper, more intimate relationship. Paul had arrived at a point where Christ was all he needed. Principle. The path to fulfillment in life doesn't lie in preoccupation with the world or with self. It lies in preoccupation with Christ. Hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as well as every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. And one of those gifts is contentment. What is contentment? It's a state of self-sufficiency or adequacy, a state of needing no assistance. Paul had needs, but he had Christ. Paul had no control over his life. He was in prison, but he had Christ. There was a chance that Paul might be put to death, but Paul had Christ. Did Paul have a reason to fear? Yes, but he also had Christ. True contentment becomes our experience when we realize that Jesus Christ is all we need for both eternity and time as well. True contentment, however, comes only from God. Therefore, James tells us, draw near to God. The recipients of James's letter consisted of believers, believers who had drifted away from God. And they did so because of their ungodly contact with worldliness. Therefore, we have the command, draw near. The implication here is to pursue intimacy with God. How? Well, we already noted it, by spending quality time with God. Unfortunately, for many believers, spending quality time with God is a once-a-week endeavor. See, that's not diligently searching. That's not selling all believers have to attain the pearl. Remember the pearl of great value? Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is the pearl of great value. What will we sell to fully possess him? The fact of the matter is, if we want to benefit from our relationship with Christ, the practice of drawing near needs to saturate our lives throughout the week. Real comfort, confidence, courage belong to all who experience God's nearness. Now, that being the case, we have David's words, delight yourself in the Lord. As we noted earlier, David experienced low moments. As a father, David made many mistakes. One resulted in his son turning against him. This led to another of David's wilderness experiences. Look at Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In the wilderness, David suffered from hunger and thirst. But his deepest need didn't consist of food and water. His deepest need was God. God's presence in our lives satisfies our needs. Therefore, delight yourself, not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Delight yourself not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of money. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Delight yourself not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Delight yourself not in military strength. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Afterwards, he wept in his tent, saying, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Following that thinking, what is left? What is left is the same thing that's left every time we come to the end of ourselves. What is left is Christ alone. To delight in Christ is to find our greatest degree of satisfaction in him, to experience our greatest pleasure in him, and to discover that he is our source of joy. It all comes back to what's on the inside, to what we put in our souls. The greatest reason for a troubled, restless life doesn't involve what goes on outside us, but what goes on in the soul. Our greatest objective is not to change our circumstances. Some people are constantly on the move. In the quest to solve the problem of restlessness, they're either constantly doing things or constantly uprooting their lives and relocating. Now, that's not going to solve any problems. Their problem doesn't involve external circumstances. It involves uncontrolled desires. Emotion fuels desire. A soul filled with desire functions in a state of agitation, obsession, and unrest. Just one unfulfilled desire wipes away our peace and our tranquility. Now, following that thinking, desire is the worst enemy of peace. Why? Because desire becomes the lord of our souls. When desire becomes lord of our soul, all we desire is the desire. All we think about is the desire. We place ourselves at the mercy of our desires. We give our desires power over us. What's the end result? Restlessness, and oftentimes in the end, disappointment. Desire becomes like a drug. The more we use it, the more we want it, and the less satisfying it becomes. What's the solution? Delight yourself in the Lord. Make the Lord our desire. Seek not the things on earth, but the things above where Christ is. Paul said, "For Christ himself is our peace." Christ is our peace for all of eternity. He broke down the wall that separated man from God. But Christ is also our peace in time. That peace comes as we pursue the things of God. Fill our soul with God's word and fix our minds on the person of God, who is Christ. Christ is our peace. Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Therefore, don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Now, that being the case, we are encouraged to set Christ apart as Lord in our souls, to make him Lord and Master of our souls, and he'll give us the desires of our hearts. When Jesus Christ becomes our number one priority, he'll cause his desires to be our desires. In the case of Joshua, the Lord said, "I have already given you the land." The same principle applies today. The Lord's already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's up to us to take hold of it. Taking hold of it involves delighting in the Lord. We can delight in the Lord or fret over our problems. The choice is ours. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who are willing to come out on a cold, dark night and to give up their comfort to receive your word. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, your son, who became a man to go to the cross and be judged for our sins. And through him, we have salvation. Through him, we have peace. Empower us, Father, to take hold of that peace and all the things that we have through him by delighting in the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.